Well, that was really good. Thank you for that.
Yeah. Praise the Lord.
Get up there.
Thank you, puppy, for that.
Show you bro.
I just want Maggie better do something
here. Oh, you know she did. She's a show dog.
When you open the show
enough, light is shining. Well, I'm not going to be long tonight. I'm going to talk a little bit about something that we probably all struggle with at one time or another. The Bible says there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And there's always a place where
we need to go somewhere else.
There's always a time where at one time or another, one of us, at one time or another, and maybe some people here tonight, maybe several people here, maybe everybody here, not me, but have struggled with one thing or another, and we always have that. That's human nature. There's always times where we're weak in one area and strong in another day, and some we have our good days, we have our bad days. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 and 15. I want to start, and I'm gonna read off the list. If you don't get them, I'll leave the notes up here so you can copy them down if you haven't already got them. Those of you who watch online, you probably already have these already listed. But I want to read the verse real quick, and it says this. It says, "Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." And what I want to talk to you tonight is about the roots of bitterness. And bitterness has been described this way. Bitterness toward another person is like you drinking poison, trying to get back at that person that you're bitter at. It makes that much sense. Because you're thinking, well, that's just hurting you. Exactly, that's what bitterness does. It just hurts you. It doesn't hurt the other person. Bitterness is like you drinking poison, hoping it will affect the other person. And it doesn't. But real quick, and I'm just going to read these off, about the 8 points of bitterness. You've probably heard these before. If you haven't, they'll be quick and you can come up and get them afterwards. But the 8 points of bitterness are dealing with roots of bitterness. The roots of bitterness, they grow under the surface. They're never on top. They're always under the surface. The roots of bitterness grow best in the darkness. Number three is they grow good in dirt. Number four is they grow better in manure. Number five is they grow swiftly. Number six, they grow stronger every day. Number seven, they grow deeper every day. And then the last one, the roots of bitterness in time will attach themselves to everything in your life until it swallows you up. That's what bitterness does to you. It's not good to have that. And I want to talk very briefly. I'll be very quick. But I want to talk about four different people that had to deal with bitterness in their lives and how they dealt with it. And I think, as the Bible says, you know, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope. And these are examples for us that we can learn in our own lives so that when we have to deal with bitterness, we'll have a way how to deal with them. And there's going to be four. There's two women and two men. And the first one is going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 1. Probably a very familiar story. Probably heard it 1,000 times. You guys have probably done studies on them by yourself. But this is the story of Hannah. And if you're familiar with this story, Hannah was married. And she was married to a man named Elkanah. And Elkanah had two wives. He was married to Hannah, and he was also married to another woman named Peninnah. I guess that's how you pronounce that. And through no fault of her own, Hannah was barren. She couldn't have kids. And it bothered her. You know, like, you probably all met somebody that couldn't have kids, and it bothers them. It's tough on them. It's tough on any woman that, you know, they want to have a child. And it's always like that. You see, it's for me, it's always tragic to me. I think it's terrible because it's usually someone that would be the greatest mom in the world, and they can't have kids. And you're thinking, man, that's just terrible. That's awful. But that happens. And that's like in this case, because Hannah, Hannah's one of my heroes in the Bible. She really is. She's an amazing woman. And Peninnah, however, not so nice. Peninnah, she had fun making fun of Hannah. That was how her idea of a good time. On a Friday night, she'd go over and pick on Hannah and provoke her, make fun of her, because she had many kids. She had several children, and she would rub her nose in it constantly. And the Bible says it provoked her. And it would cause Hannah to fret. Cause her to worry. She'd be all just really tore up about it and upset about it, and she would get so bad that it would cause her to weep and cry. She'd be all broken up. And in 1 Samuel chapter 1 verse 10, it says that she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. She was bitter. She got to the place where that she was so worried about it and so bothered about it that she was in bitterness of soul, and she wept sore. I mean, she had her broken heart, tore up. All because someone else thought it'd just be fun to pick on her and make fun of her and just have fun. Well, Hannah, here's what she does. She brings her burden to the Lord, like we ought to do. She brings her burden to the Lord, and she talks with the high priest. And as the Bible says, our high priest in the New Testament is the Lord Jesus Christ. We have not such a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You know, he knows the way through. He knows the way through the minefield without getting his leg blown off. He knows the way through. And our high priest, we can come to him. We can come boldly to the throne of grace, the Bible says. And that's what she does. She said, well, I'm going. And she brings that and she pours out her burden to the Lord. And at the end of that, in verse 18 of chapter 1, it says that her countenance was no more sad. When you unveil yourself of whatever burden you're carrying, you're not sad anymore. You're fine. You can deal. You can now deal with life. She could deal with anything now after this because she had unburdened herself of the weight that she was carrying around, this burden that was dragging her down and causing her to fret, causing her to worry, causing her to weep. And the Bible says that when she did that, she left. She came in with a burden. She left without a burden. She came in with bitterness. She left without bitterness. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28, 29, and 30 says this. Come unto me, famous, familiar verse. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ talking there. What verses were those? Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Now maybe you're here. Do you have bitterness in your heart? Has something been bothering you and weighing you down? Do you have some burden that you've been carrying around for far too long? Just a thought, but maybe it's time you do what Hannah did, and unburden yourself. You don't have to bear it. You don't have to carry it around. That's the amazing thing about this book. It will show you how you can unburden yourself instead of Because those things, they get heavy. You carry them around and carry them around and carry them around. And finally she said, I'm tired. I'm exhausted. I'm sick of carrying this burden around. She put it down at the feet of the Lord and never touched it again. And you can do the same thing tonight. Right now. Well, that's Hannah. The next lady we go to is a woman named Naomi. She's found in the book of Ruth. Naomi, she left the place of blessing. She was a Jew. She was in Israel. She was in the promised land, the place of blessing. And a famine came up. A famine's where there's no food. All of a sudden, you know, it's like the zombie apocalypse, except without the zombies. There was just no food. Couldn't get anything to eat. They said, what are we going to do? Her husband wasn't too bright, came up with a bright idea and said, I know, let's go to Moab. We'll go to where the enemies of God are and try and get food from them. Whatever she thought about it is not recorded, but she followed her husband. Well, she got down there, and then her husband died. And she had two sons. They decide, well, I don't know what to do. Maybe we should just get married. So they took them two Moabite women. One of them was Oprah or Orpah. And the other one is, not Oprah, not Oprah. Ruth. The other one is Ruth, of which the book is named. And while she was away, she ends up losing everything. Both her sons die. Her husband died already. Both her sons die. And it's tragic. It's terrible. Finally, she's sitting there, and one of these days, it was kind of like the prodigal son who went out to the far country and lost everything. And then he's sitting there one day and comes to his senses and goes, what am I doing? I'm sitting out here starving to death. Why don't I just head back to the place of blessing? And it doesn't say it in these words, but that's what Naomi does. She makes up her mind and says, I'm done. I'm tired. I'm tired of being out, being in a place where I'm just cursed from day to day to day, and I can't get a blessing. I'm tired of that. I'm going back to the place of blessing. And, you know, sometimes I remember when I first got out of the Marine Corps, my family kind of gave me a hard time. They would call me up and say, well, hey, when are you coming back home? I wasn't originally from this area or from Missouri. I grew up in New Hampshire. And after 4 years in the Marine Corps, I got out, and I was stationed in Missouri, and I stayed there. And then someone said, well, my parents called me up and said, well, when are you coming home? I said, well, Dad, you just called my home. I was being a smart aleck. But he said, well, when are you coming home? I said, I am home. He said, no, when are you coming back to New Hampshire? I said, well, you know what? I got a good church out here, and I'm learning the Bible. And that was 24 years ago. And they said, well, when are you coming home? I said, well, I got a really good church here. I'm really learning the Bible. I'm going to stay here. I know there's nothing here. And if you've ever compared Missouri to New Hampshire, it's just, there's no comparison. I grew up 45 minutes from the beach. There were mountains all over the place. You go to Missouri, nada. We didn't have a winning football team. It's terrible. It's sad. But anyway. So, long story short, they were giving me a hard time. They said, well, we got churches out here in New Hampshire. I said, not like this one. Not like this one. I found somewhere where I was really getting, for the first time in my life, a blessing. I'm staying. You find some place where you get the blessings of God, yeah, you camp out. Pitch a tent. Build a, find you a rescue mission, something. Whatever you got to do to stay there, you stay there. You find a place of blessing, you say, hey, I'm home. This world's not my home anymore. I don't have a home. New Hampshire is no longer my home, although I still do root for the Patriots. I know. Bring it on. Yeah. But Naomi, she comes to her senses and says, I'm sick of this. What am I doing? I'm not getting anything here. There's nothing here for me. All my family's dead. I'm going back home. And she says, I'm going to go back home. And When she gets home, and I'm not going to get into the big whole thing about her bringing back Ruth, because that's a whole another aspect of the story, but I'm just focused here just on Naomi. She comes back, and in Ruth chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, she says, "Call me not Naomi." You know the name Naomi? It means pleasantness. Apparently, she was a very pleasant lady, a very happy person, all, you know, kind of like a bubbly, happy person. You think, just always happy. She says, "Call me not Naomi. Call me Mara." You know what Mara means? Bitterness. She said, "Call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty." She was bitter. She was bitter. But when she got back home, it's kind of like this. If you had a light, like a lamp of some sort, and suddenly the light went out, and you looked over and realized that the dog had knocked the cord out, and that's why the light went out. I want light out of that light socket. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to just go plug it back in. When you get away from God and the plug gets unplugged, you know what you do? You go plug back in. It's just that simple. We make so many funny excuses. We go, "Well, you don't understand my circumstances. You don't understand this. You don't understand that." I understand that you get back to the place of blessing, and you get blessed. You get back and get plugged in. Suddenly you get the power of God in your life again. It's not, I'm not going to say it's not hard, but it's not difficult. It's very simple in concept. So that's Naomi. That's one of those no-brainers. It's one of those easy fixes. That's a simple one. "Well, I got unplugged. What should I do?" Plug it back in. I got away from God. What should I do? Draw back close to God. It's not hard. I mean, sometimes it's hard in the sense that maybe there's some things that are in your way that you're having to deal with. I get that. I understand it. Sometimes you don't realize, you know, all the things that are in the way, the things that you put there that are now in the way that have stopped you. The devil's really clever about putting building stuff into your life where, you know, as you're leaving, he wants to build stuff to stop you from ever returning. He's very clever about that. But God didn't say you'd have to go through it alone to get back. If you want to get back, you got to keep this in mind. God wants you back more than you want to get back. You never forget that. He wants to help you get there. There's been many a times where I prayed, "Lord, I don't really know where I am right now, but I want to get back. I want to get back to where I was with you." So I've wandered off. I got off course here. I don't know where I am. But help me get back. That's an honest prayer. God can deal with that. Maybe you're here like that. Maybe you kind of wandered off and you're kind of away from God. And you want to get back to God. You want to get to the place of blessing. Draw back. It's just as simple as making up your mind and saying, "I'm tired of being out here. I'm going back." Well, then the third person you come to is a very famous person in the Old Testament by the name of Job. And Job endures more suffering in 7 days' time than any of us combined will ever endure in a lifetime. Job loses all his children. Job loses all his financial stuff. I mean, all his crops, all his herds, everything. He loses everything. And then on top of that, gets some kind of a terminal disease that's killing him. Smoke from head to toe and sore boils. And he's sitting down on an ash heap, scraping himself with a busted piece of pottery. He's having a bad day, to say the least. That's rough. But he gets in there. In Job chapter 7, verse 11, he says this: "Therefore I will not refrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul." Anguish. Bitterness. That's just, as far as I'm concerned, he's perfectly justified in that. Now, God may have other opinions on that, and he sees the whole thing, and I don't totally understand why he had to go all through that. But God had a message for him. Too many times, though, how many times we get caught up with the messenger rather than actually seeing what the message is. God had a message for Job, and he used the devil to send the message. We get so caught up with what the devil's doing, we lose sight of what the message was. It's easy to do. Job chapter 10, verse 1 says, "My soul is weary of my life." He wants to die. He doesn't want to live anymore. He is, I mean, after everything, and who can blame him, really? Everything he's gone through, he had 10 funerals in one day. All 10 kids, dead. How do you come out of that sane? I can't even imagine that. I couldn't imagine one funeral. 10 funerals in one day. Then he gets his, you know, his 401k report comes in. Zero. Why does that say zero? Well, you got nothing. Oh my gosh. Well, at least we got our savings. Oh, no, I lost that too. The banks just failed. Oh, I'm having a rough day. That's rough. That's, man.
Just like you.
What happened?
It's all good.
But, now what kind of a comfort can you offer to a person that's been in that type of a bitterness of soul? Tragedy has struck. Most Christians, they end up coming in like Job's three friends and saying, "I know what the problem is. You got some secret sin in your life. That's the problem." No, forget about the three friends. They're idiots. And God testifies to the fact they were wrong in the end. But what do you do when tragedy strikes? Here's something that, three little questions you can ask yourself. This is something for ask yourself, not to ask your friend who's going through the tough time. This is for the person that's going through the tough time to ask themselves. One, is there sin in my life? Maybe that's the cause. Is there some unconfessed sin? You have to deal with that. Job dealt with it. He said, "No, I ain't gonna confess sin. I've confessed every sin I could think of and several I hadn't thought of. I've confessed every sin I've ever committed and several I haven't committed. I don't know what the problem is. I have no idea." He had no idea what was going on. And he didn't. There wasn't some secret sin in his life. But you got to ask that. Maybe there is. Maybe that's the cause. Then the second question you ask, is God trying to teach me something? Maybe God's trying to teach you something. Maybe God wants to build a character into your life. So he's having you go through some problems or some trials or something that is going to build character into your life that you need. And then the third question you got to ask, is God doing this for somebody else? You got to think about that. There's more than just you to deal with here. There's other people. But let's be honest, right? I know if I were to go through something like that, I'd be focused on me, myself, and I right now. I'd be like, "Oh my gosh, look what I want to have." Yeah, I'd be really focused on me right there. Somewhere in there, you got to get your eyes off you and realize there's other people out there. There's people out there that are watching you. If you dealing with this, you may be able to take that and help somebody else later on down the line. You got to think about that. So we had Hannah, we had Naomi, and we had Job. Last guy I want to talk about is Peter. Peter is the leader amongst the apostles. But Peter has a lesson he's got to learn. And this lesson that Peter needed to learn, and it was vital that he learned it, is that when God said something, he meant it. It wasn't a joke. It wasn't a half-truth. He meant what he said. He said what he meant, and he meant what he said. The Lord tells Peter, "All of you are going to forsake me tonight." And Peter said, "Well, I know everyone's going to forsake you, but I'm the exception to that rule. I'm never going to forsake you." And he said, "Peter, you got to understand something. When I said all, I meant all. You're all going to forsake me and flee." And he said, "Lord, I will fight to the death. I am not going to forsake you." Now, maybe they will. I mean it. I will fight to the death. I will not forsake you. And Jesus looks at him and said, I'm going to teach you a lesson here, Peter. You're going to deny me 3 times before this night's over. Before the cock crows, you're going to deny me 3 times. And he said, I will not. We'll see who's telling the truth and who's lying at the end. Here's the problem. Peter was willing to fight to the death. He really was. He meant every word that he said. So, when they come to get Jesus, they come to arrest him, what happens? He pulls his sword and he's ready to take on a whole, I don't know how many soldiers there were, quite a few. He's willing to fight to the death, going down, lopping off heads, lopping off arms. He's going to go to town. And he proves it by lopping off Malchus's ear. Apparently, he must have ducked a little bit. I think he was trying to take his head off. And Jesus said, put up your sword. Well, now he just disarmed him. Now, here's the problem. Peter didn't know what to do now. He can't fight because he just told him, put your sword up. So now he's stumped. He doesn't know what to do. And you're going to get that way in life sometime where you have no idea what to do. It's just a fact of life. Nobody knows everything. There's going to be situations in life that you don't know how to deal with. There's going to be people that you have to deal with in life that you've never met a type of person like that before. And you're like, I don't know where to even start with a situation like this. That's just part of life. That's part of growing. That's part of learning. You're going to deal with situations. You're going to deal with people. You're going to deal with things that you have no idea how to deal with it. It's just part of life. And everyone's different. There's some things that would trip me up that you would look at and go, man, what would you struggle with that for? That's so simple. There's things that I would look at and go, why would you struggle with that? I'd scratch my head and have to wonder, why would you struggle with that? That doesn't make any sense at all why someone would struggle with that. And yet, it'd be tough for you. It doesn't make one person bad or one person better. It's just, people are different. People have different strengths, different weaknesses. That's just life. But you're going to deal with situations where you don't know how to deal with it. And this is Peter. Peter is sitting there. He wants to take his sword out and fight. He was willing to go down in a blaze of glory, fighting to the death. And he said, put your weapon down. Now I'm unarmed. I don't know what to do. It's like a boxer, and they said, okay, we're going to let you box, but you got to tie your hands behind your back. What? What are you going to do, headbutt him? No, headbutts are illegal. Can't do that. Could you imagine a boxing match with a guy? He'd be so confused he wouldn't know what to do. That's Peter. Peter is so confused here. He's like, he wants to do something, but he doesn't know what to do. Well, here's the answer for Peter. Sometimes the answer is just as simple as wait. Somebody once said that the two most powerful warriors are patience and time. Well, Peter got impatient. He couldn't wait. He had to do something. And I get it. I don't like to just sit and wait. I hate that. I hate that more than anything. I don't like sitting and waiting. I'm not a patient person. I can be patient in some things. I'm super impatient with other things. But when it comes to dealing with that, I would rather... I'm a hands-on person. I want to get in there and do something. There's got to be something I can do. Yeah, sometimes what you have to do is simply wait. I hate that. I hate that more than anything. I hate waiting. I do not like it. I'm be honest. I'm just confess your faults one to another. I hate waiting. I absolutely despise it. But sometimes that's the right thing to do. Sometimes that's the only thing you can do. You know what? Let's be honest here. Hindsight's always 20/20. When you look behind you and you see how it all turned out, you're like, well, I should have done this. Well, yeah, it's obviously now that's what you should have done because you saw how it panned out. But in the middle of it, when you're facing just a dark wall and have no idea what to do, it's not so clear. He should have just waited 3 days. The Lord would have rose from the dead and everything would have been fine. Right? He didn't see that at the time. He couldn't wait. So what did he do? His tongue gets a running wild. Ah, that old tongue. That tongue gets to running wild. Oh, we cause so much. I think, what is it that James says? How great a fire. How
I can't quote it. James chapter 2. How great a matter a little fire kindleth. Something like that. I can't find it.
3:5.
What is it?
3:5.
What does it say?
Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindles.
That's it. That tongue is a little tiny member. Man, can it cause so much trouble. It's caused me, my tongue has caused me more problems than I care to admit. Amen. You don't have to amen that. But it's true. And if you would be honest today, your tongue has caused you more trouble than you care to admit. Because, man, that tongue gets to running. And it gets us, it usually causes more problems than we wish to admit. And that's what he does. And in doing so, he ends up denying the Lord 3 times. You know what it says? He's sitting there and he denies the Lord 3rd time. And about that time, he hears a rooster off in the distance. Cock-a-doodle-doo. Not in those words, but he hears it crowing in the distance. And suddenly it comes back to him. Before the cock crows, thou shalt deny me 3 times. And it comes right back to his remembrance. The Bible says he went out and wept bitterly. He realized the Lord was right. I just blew it. I just denied the Lord 3 times. How did that sneak up on him? He got so focused on wanting to do something rather than simply wait. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 and 32, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's the stuff that you got to put away. That stuff does you no good. Like I said before, it's like drinking poison, hoping to hurt the other person. It's only hurting you. It's only hurting you. You got to put that bitterness away. Now, let me just ask you tonight. I'm not looking for a show of hands. I'm not looking for any of this. But just this message is for you. It's not for the person sitting next to you. Not for the person sitting behind you. Not for the person sitting in front of you. This is for you. This is for you to look inside yourself and ask yourself, am I dealing with bitterness tonight? Am I carrying a burden that I've been carrying far too long? Have I gotten away from the Lord? Have I gotten unplugged, so to speak? Have I gotten away from the place of blessing and need to come back? Am I in bitterness of soul because of some extreme circumstances? Or have I simply just gotten impatient, made a mess of things, let my tongue run amok? Well, I read it before and I'll read it again. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28, 29, and 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest. Isn't that what we're all looking for? Rest. Peace of mind. Peace of heart. Rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Lord, thank you.